Did you see the story in the news about this guy in the UK who is trying to buy the local city dump? The story goes that while cleaning out a bunch of accumulated junk at his home a number of years ago, he accidentally threw out a hard drive that contained the digital keys for his Bitcoin that was worth several thousand dollars at the time. That same Bitcoin is now worth almost $800 million. A little more than a decade later. $800 million. Well, when he realized his mistake, he wanted to go into the dump and search for this hard drive, but he was told it would require the permission of the city council for him to do that. Well, the city council, as you might imagine, denied his request. He even offered to split the money with the city. But they had repeatedly refused to give him permission to scavenge through the city landfill over the course of some 10 years or so that he's made this request to them again and again. Well, now, over a decade later, his idea is to buy the city dump, hire a crew of professional excavators to carefully sift through the accumulated trash of the past many years and hopefully find this lost hard drive, which contains the keys to an incredible fortune. This all assumes, of course, that he can find the hard drive and that the hard drive is still intact enough to read the digital data stored on it. But for the possibility of recovering $800 million, he believes the risk is worth it. Well, that story, it reminds me of a parable that Jesus told. Matthew 13:44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." In the parable, the incalculable worth of the kingdom of God is highlighted, and in particular, the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ and receiving the salvation that he offers us. Reflecting on the incredible worth of knowing Jesus and salvation through him, Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And in Colossians, Paul wrote, "In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Well, hopefully we can all see some of the very obvious parallels between that story of this man in the UK and these scriptural truths that we have. Well, today we're beginning a new series of Bible studies through the letter of Colossians. If you're new to the Bible, Colossians is one of the books that you'll find in the New Testament portion of the Bible, among the writings of the Apostle Paul, which are all grouped together, beginning with Romans and ending with Philemon. Colossians is right after Philippians and just before 1 Thessalonians. You're thinking, oh, that's a lot. Just go to your table of contents, and you can find Colossians there and locate it. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you might also be wondering if there is any significance to the order in which Paul's various letters have been put in the Bible in regard to importance or chronology. And the answer is no. Just because Philippians, for example, appears before Colossians in your Bible doesn't mean that Philippians is more important than Colossians or that it needs to be absorbed and understood before you can understand the content of Colossians, as if one of them is a sequel to the other, or that Philippians was written before Colossians. Now, if I were to sum up the message of the letter to the Colossians in a single sentence, it might be this: Jesus Christ is everything we need. There's nothing to be added, there's nothing to be taken away, there's nothing to be changed or modified or enhanced. Jesus Christ is perfect. What God offers through Jesus Christ to us is perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect solution for the human condition. Please understand that I'm using the word perfect here in its literal sense of the word, not as poetic hyperbole. Perfect means to be entirely without fault or defect, satisfying all requirements, lacking nothing, complete. Jesus Christ is entirely without fault or defect, and he satisfies all requirements for spiritual life and godliness completely. Jesus Christ is the perfect solution to the human condition. There's a human tendency to want to look for something more, which is going to take us to a higher level, to a deeper place in our spiritual life. Some of the people in the church at Colossae were wrestling with these same thoughts, looking for something more, a higher level, a deeper place. And Paul's response to that in the letter to the Colossians was to show them that there is nothing higher or deeper than Jesus Christ. The solution for our desire for something more is not to add on to Jesus Christ, but to grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is in all of his fullness and glory. Now, I may get in trouble with some of you for saying this, but something that I don't do at a nice restaurant is special order, asking that things be changed in the way that the dish is prepared or presented. Now, some people special order all of the time at restaurants. They ask that the dish they're ordering be modified in various ways. Don't put that on it. Add this to it. Substitute this for that, and so on. If that's you, I'm not judging you. Just letting you know that that's not me. I don't special order. Why? Because I believe the chef designed the dish a particular way to be experienced a particular way, and that is how I want to experience it. If the chef had wanted something added to or left off of that dish, then the chef would have added or left off that thing in the first place. If the chef had intended the dish to be modified, then the chef would have given me a menu with checkboxes for adding and removing things from the dish. In a sense, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. God has perfectly prepared a solution for us, Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be added or taken away from him. He is perfect, and Jesus is intended to be experienced the way the Lord intended. There's no special ordering needed or allowed. The letter to the Colossians contains some of the most amazing statements about the supremacy and all-encompassing adequacy of Jesus. But if I were to choose just one relatively small phrase from this letter to convey this idea, it would be Colossians 2:3, which says about Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's important to understand that Colossians is a letter written to a particular group of people at a particular time in history for a particular reason by a particular person. As a result, it's good for us to know a little about who wrote the letter, the people the letter was written to, what was going on in the lives of the people that the letter was written to, and what motivated the author to write the letter. See, there is a story that this letter is a part of. It's not a collection of theological ideas and instructional topics on how to live the Christian life. This letter is not a textbook on Christianity. It is a letter written to someone by someone. And when we read and study this letter, it's good for us to remember that we're listening in on a conversation of sorts between these people. I think it's unfortunate that the books of the Bible, like Colossians, are often taught as though they are just a series of topics on the Christian life and theology, rather than recognizing them as letters which are part of a story. So as we make our way through Colossians, we will try to remember the story and the conversation that we're listening in on. It helps us to better understand the intended meaning of what is written. Well, let's flip over to Colossians, and we'll begin reading in the first verse of chapter 1 in our study here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. First thing I want us to note is the structural difference of letters in the first century compared to letters in our own day. Letters in those days usually started with identifying who the letter is from, then who the letter is to, and then a greeting. We have all of these present in this letter to the Colossians. Letters in our own day, they put who the letter is from at the end of the letter, don't they? The way letters were done in the first century, though, it makes good sense. If you're like me, before reading the content of a letter, I will usually flip to the end to see who the letter is from, right? Knowing who the letter is from will have an effect on how I receive the letter. If the letter is from someone I don't know or an organization I'm not familiar with, then I'm not going to give the content of the letter the same kind of consideration that I would a letter from a close friend or a familiar organization or someone that I have a great deal of respect for. In fact, I may just toss the letter in the trash and not waste my time reading the whole thing if I don't know the person or the organization. I mean, if you're like me, you maybe have gotten letters in the mail. You flip to the back, you see who it's from. It's like, you don't even read it. Well, in the case of the letter to the Colossians, although Paul, the writer, has never been to this church before and doesn't know most of these people personally, he's someone that they have tremendous respect for, and he is from a familiar and very important organization. The first thing Paul does in this letter is identify himself, his office of authority, and who gave him that authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The letter is from Paul, and most of the New Testament was either written by Paul directly, or the writer who wrote the book was influenced by Paul. I mean, here's a quick list of the books in the Bible that Paul either wrote or he had an influence over the person who wrote the book. Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Paul states his qualifications and authority. It says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is an apostle, meaning he's one of that special group of men that were chosen and given responsibility for building and leading the church in its earliest days. He received his instruction directly from Jesus Christ himself, and when he spoke, as in this letter to the Colossians, he's operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul's authority comes from God. If we were to flip to the beginning of Paul's other letters, we would notice that he begins most of them in a similar way, identifying himself and then stating the qualifications and authority he's operating under when writing the letter. He says, "And Timothy, our brother." So Paul is accompanied by Timothy at the time this letter is being written. You might remember that Timothy is one of Paul's closest and most trusted assistants and co-workers over the years of ministry. It was during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome when he probably wrote this letter to the Colossians. It's one of what are called the prison epistles, which also includes Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. All of these letters were written during the two-year period that Paul was in Rome awaiting his hearing before Caesar. The date of writing is believed to have been about 62 AD. Now, a side thought about Paul's imprisonment. On a personal level, his imprisonment was certainly difficult in ways that we can only imagine. But the blessing of it that has been extended to the church as a whole is invaluable. Without his imprisonment, he would not have had the need or the opportunity to write these very important letters, which are now part of the New Testament of our Bible, and they have benefited believers all over the world for some 2,000 years. Clearly, the sovereign hand of God was at work. But from a human point of view, as Paul found himself in a Roman prison, it must have looked like his ministry opportunities were being severely limited. I mean, he had felt called to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and found and established churches, but he could only travel to the end of the chain in his cell door while he's in this prison. But when looking at his situation from God's larger perspective, Paul was able to write these words about his imprisonment that we find in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel," talking about his imprisonment. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." And as already mentioned, because of his time spent in prison, these very important letters got written to help believers throughout the ages. In our lives, we need to remember that the way God uses us may not always be obvious or apparent to us and according to the plan that we think we're supposed to be on. Paul could not have known at the time that he wrote these letters what kind of influence they would have for the next 2,000 years. You and I, we can't know what kind of influence the things that we're doing may have in the lives of other people. A well-timed word of encouragement may be instrumental in an unexpected way in a person's life. What you think is a simple little lesson that you are teaching a child in Sunday school may be the thing that inspires that child to make a life choice later that changes many lives in a very important way. Jesus said even the giving of a cup of water will not go unnoticed by the Lord, and it may bear unexpected fruit. We need to serve the Lord in every opportunity that we're given, no matter how large or small it may appear to be to us, giving our best effort every time, trusting that God is using it for his purpose and his glory now and in the future. Well, verse 2 of Colossians 1 says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Here we have who the letter is written to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the English translations, they translate the Greek as to the saints in Colossae, and that's what the word saints means, God's holy people. The word saint has come to be used to refer to a person who has lived an especially noteworthy Christian life over the years, but the literal meaning of the word saint refers to all followers of Jesus Christ. We are God's holy people. We are people who have been made holy by Jesus Christ. We are people who have been set apart as God's special people. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. This letter is written to a particular community of believers, followers of Jesus, disciples, Christians, and there's three things I want us to note about that. First, that this letter is to believers. It's not an evangelistic presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to find a lot of argumentation within this letter seeking to demonstrate and prove that Jesus is the Christ. That's taken for granted largely. Paul assumes that the people reading this letter are on board with that already, and they have committed their lives to following Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Second, although this letter is addressed to a particular group of followers of Christ, that doesn't mean that the letter has no relevance to anyone else. The content of this letter has tremendous relevance for all believers in all places throughout all of history, including our own. And third, it's important to remember that this letter is indeed addressed to a particular group of people, which means not everything in this letter will have direct application to us. Remember, we are listening in on their conversation, in a sense. It says in Colossae, several hundred years before Paul's day, the city of Colossae had been a leading city in the area of what is now present-day Turkey. Its importance at that time was because the main east-west trade route ran right through it. But when the trade route was relocated and moved to run through the neighboring city of Laodicea, about 10 miles away, well, Colossae began to decline. By the time of the writing of the letter of Colossians, the city of Colossae was a relatively small city without much to distinguish it. Many of the first churches in the Mediterranean area had been founded by Paul himself on his missionary journeys through the areas. Colossae is an exception to that. This church was not started by Paul. In fact, at the time of this letter that it's written, Paul has never been to Colossae. He has not met most of the people in this church. Colossians 2:1 says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. See? The church in Colossae was started by a man named Epaphras, who is mentioned in this letter by name a couple of times. It's believed that Epaphras had become a believer through Paul's ministry while he was in Ephesus. Epaphras then brought the gospel back home to Colossae and started the church. Epaphras is actually with Paul in Rome when he's writing this letter. Now, there's another resident of Colossae who may be familiar to some of you. His name is Philemon. Paul wrote a personal letter to him, which we also have in the Bible, which is called Philemon. Philemon, a believer living in Colossae, he had a slave named Onesimus who had apparently stolen some things from him and then ran away. And then, in a very unexpected turn of events, Onesimus somehow met Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ himself. Paul then wrote a letter to Philemon in which he asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him back as a brother in Christ rather than just as a slave. And Paul then has Onesimus carry that letter, as well as the letter of Colossians, back to Colossae. Now, something about this story that has always impressed me is Onesimus's willingness to make things right with his master, even at severe personal risk. See, Philemon, he had the right by law to have Onesimus put to death for what he's done. So the last place in the world that Onesimus would want to go is back to his master in Colossae, where he faced the death penalty. The only hope he would have for acquittal would be the mercy and grace of his master, Philemon. Onesimus didn't know how his master was going to respond. He didn't know if Philemon would take Paul's counsel and forgive Onesimus or have him put in chains to face execution. Onesimus had to be willing to make amends and then trust the Lord. In Onesimus' story, we have a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? Because we are all slaves, like Onesimus, guilty, on the run, with the death penalty hanging over our head. We have no defense, no adequate explanation for ourselves and what we've done and the way that we've lived our lives. We're simply guilty before our master, the Lord. We're utterly dependent on his mercy and his grace to spare our life. And the thing God, our master, requires of us in order to receive his mercy and grace is to come to him, acknowledge our guilt, trust he will forgive us and receive us back as sons and daughters rather than slaves. And our master does exactly that through Jesus Christ. He forgives us and adopts us as his own sons and daughters, doesn't he? Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul often includes a blessing at the beginning of his letters, combining oftentimes this variation of the standard Greek greeting, grace, and the standard Jewish greeting, peace. And here we're reminded that we are indeed recipients of God's grace and his peace through Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, let's talk for just a quick moment about the circumstances that led Paul to write this letter. There were apparently some erroneous teachings being introduced into the Colossian church, which were not what Paul had been teaching in other churches or what Epaphras and others had been teaching in the Colossian church. So Epaphras travels to Rome to meet with Paul, to discuss with him what is going on in the Colossian church and to get some guidance about how to deal with the situation. Paul writes this letter, Colossians, in response. The false teachings being introduced in the Colossian church were some kind of amalgamation of Judaism and an early form of Gnosticism. And we'll get into some of the particulars of these teachings when we get to the parts of the letter that address them. But generally, the false teachings were saying that there was a higher level of spirituality that could be reached through the observation of special religious ceremonies, special days, dietary restrictions, ascetic practices. The basic Christian teaching given by Paul and Epaphras and others, it'll get you started down the road to spiritual enlightenment. But these other teachers have a secret knowledge to get you to the next level. We actually hear those same kinds of claims being made by people in our own day, don't we? About spiritual enlightenment. Well, I want to close by bringing us back to the central idea of this letter. Colossians 2:3, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is everything we need. Don't settle for anything else, because anything else is less. Trust the chef, so to speak. He knows what he's doing. He's prepared the perfect solution for you and me. Dive deep into Christ alone. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, I want to say to you that he is what you have been looking for. He's the treasure worth more than all this world has to offer. Open your life to him. Ask him to come in and begin doing his good work in you. He will change your life, and you will discover that he is indeed what you have always, always been hungry for and looking for. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this letter of Colossians, Lord. We thank you for putting Paul in the circumstances of that prison so that he would write this letter that has been preserved for us all of these many years that we can now benefit from, Lord. And we ask that you would speak to us through it. You would change our lives through the teaching of your word, Lord. We just thank you so much for your love and your grace. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.